night and driving all night, or leaving earlier maybe, and life is a complicated sort of thing, so we will kind of disappear as a butterfly disappears after a bird eats it, or something like that. We're not rushing, but we will slowly slip away. But we have enjoyed being here very much. My wife said last night that she thinks it's the best conference that she's ever been to, and that isn't because of the ministry. I mean, by that, she's always enjoyed Brother Woodhouse very much. Look forward to him. And as you all have heard her say many times, she always prepares my messages in advance. So she knows what that's going to be. She means in the operation of things and in the blessing and the friendship with people, she felt it had been the best one she's been to for a long time anyway. And I, too, think that you have an excellent conference, and I commend you very much for it. You have a lot of ideas here that I would like to steal and apply to other conferences. But the problem is you have to have 15 people that will steal them, not just one. So you'll probably keep them for yourself. I did want to say that I always encourage people to go to the bookstore. I am in a funny situation in life myself, in that by virtue of being a professor in an institution, I receive the opportunity to buy books at a vastly reduced rate. And the result is that I'm always being, well, just hundreds of people want me to buy their books at low prices. And the result is that I am often not seen purchasing books myself. And I hope that isn't a bad example for you, but that's because I get these direct lines from the publishers and get just an unbelievable number of books free just for reading them and telling them whether they're good or not. But I encourage the reading and the purchasing of good literature. And if you are a professor in an institution or a teacher in a school, and the publisher is always trying to sell you stuff at 30% or something, then I urge you to take advantage of it to the fullest. And if you're not, well, I urge you to take advantage of good books wherever they can be found. And I thought I would note a couple items in the bookstore for you, but after browsing through it yesterday, it's hard to say what is more important than another thing. I did see one copy, at least, of Mr. Pentecost's book on spiritual growth and maturity, and that thing should not go back to the store in Durham. That should go home with somebody who wants to read parallel ideas to the things that both Mr. Woodhouse and I have been trying to emphasize this particular week. And a whole stack of this very heart-touching book, Tears of Joy, which you can hardly read without a handkerchief in one hand. But that thing was a great blessing to me in an emotional sense. I got a giant stack of those in there, along with a lot of other things, too. And I've recommended to several people in the course of the week that if you really want to be a Bible student, you don't have to go away to school and you don't have to get a bunch of degrees, but you have to study the Bible. And these correspondence things out of Emmaus and out of Moody are enormously worth your while. I knew a brother in Philadelphia who administered the Scripture, I suppose, much longer than I have been alive. He's with the Lord today, but he administered the Scripture for many, many years. And then in his 80s, he had a stroke. And he was not able to get about anymore at all, but he lived several more years. He didn't like the idea of sitting at home in a wheelchair and not being able to move or get about, and so he said, what should he do? And he began taking these correspondence courses from Emmaus. He completed 48 of those courses. Now, that fellow had been going, you know, he'd been ministering for years, and so I stopped to see him in his infirmity and asked him how things were going for him, and he proudly showed me all his certificates. And I said to him, well, Brother Robert, I said, you've been preaching for years for these courses. He said, if I'd had these courses 50 years ago, he said, I might have preached more years. And what he was saying was that, one, you're never too old to learn, and two, you never know too much to learn. So one doesn't really have to get a great education. And one doesn't have to have all the privileges of wealth and travel and going to distant schools. If you take a little time and a little dedication, courses like that that you do faithfully week by week are enormously rewarding. And sometime you'll come to a Bible reading like Mr. McNeil has been conducting here, and you'll say to yourself, why don't they know? You have some golden truth to share. So what I would say is, don't make them take so many books back to Durham or wherever they're going. Don't visit and acquire some good things for yourself. My wife and the children have enjoyed these fiction stories by Francina Arnold enormously. That's not my Will series. and have got about 6 or 7 packets of those wrapped up for one price. Now, I am not a salesman, but I do think, see, that from some areas we have a responsibility to admonish and direct one another in areas that are helpful for us. And I just kind of suggest that you make it a principle to try to read at least one spiritual book a month. Try to do it, just one a month. I, in the course of the school year, read a couple a week that are not spiritual. So if you read just one spiritual book a month, and if you learn to read once, you can enjoy it the rest of your life. So I just urge that as a kind of a free general provision on you. And my particular work is in the Biblical School of Theology, not far from Philadelphia. And we think that a student studying the Scripture, we think that he ought to be able to read easily 200 and 300 pages a week in required biblical-type things. Now, we don't say that people in general they should read that much, but they ought to read some. And I agree emphatically that reading the Bible is the best of all. But there's a funny thing about it. Reading the Scripture gives you a desire to read spiritual books about it and about the things found in it, too. And they used to say of Wesley that he was a man of one book, and that was right. But you know, he knew a lot of other books, too. And when they said he was a man of one book, it didn't mean he never read anything else, but it meant that his mastery was in the Scripture. And the Scripture directed him to devotions and all sorts of other things. So I've enjoyed being with you. It's been a real privilege to be here. And I recommend that particular exercise to you. I now want to read a few things in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. I will start at verse 7. The apostle says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after for that, if that, I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Shall we pray? We thank you this morning, our Father, for the opportunity of being together this day. Thank you for the privilege of this conference, and as we've fought many times, privately and publicly, for the dedication and the work of those who have made it possible. And we pray, our Father, that as we think today about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as our minds are directed to those spiritual blessings he's provided for us, we pray, our Father, that we might in a real sense be found growing and gaining in spiritual stature in the knowledge of him. So bless us today, we pray in his own dear name. Amen. Well, I've been trying to talk this week about what I call the personal blessings of salvation. Those things which are uniquely yours inwardly in your heart and mind through your knowledge of Christ. And we began last Lord's Day by talking about the emphasis that he's redeemed the whole man. With a strong thrust being that when you think of yourself, if you're born again, think that he has purchased you as an individual for your blessing and for his glory. And then following that, I tried to mention three what I called emotional blessings. Freedom from fear, freedom from an inferiority, and freedom from serving yourself. So that you and I as individuals might really be thankful and enjoy and appropriate what Christ means to us in an emotional sense. And then last night I tried to harass you for a little while about a social blessing, the experience of brotherly love and what it means to be part of this family. Now this morning I had thought to talk about some other blessings, but I have kind of laid that aside for a minute. I got my wife's permission while she was writing messages all night. And this morning I want to take and tie these things together by talking for a while as to how these blessings are appropriated to us. We mentioned the fact that they are ours because he has redeemed the whole man. And then we have only mentioned four out of what might easily be 40. But this morning I want you to think with me then about how these things are appropriated to us in the realistic sense of our everyday living. Now I have tried to hint at that a little bit in each talk. Although the things that preachers think they have said and what they have actually said are often very different. I remember a chap who preached a fiery sermon on a subject, and then on a panel discussion that evening, a young man asked a question about it. And the man said, "I made it perfectly clear to you in my talk this morning what the answer was." And the fellow said, "Well, I didn't understand it." And the man said, "You must not have been listening." And two men on the panel said, "We didn't get it either." So what the man on the platform says and thinks is crystal clear, and what you hear and perceive as being dark and murky, they're often the same thing. It's a different way to look at it. So I wanted to take these few moments and try to tie these things together and explain for my own benefit, since I have to hear it again and again, how these things are appropriated to us. And I would kind of like to take off just where Brother Woodhouse stopped yesterday morning, by pointing out that they are not appropriated to us by some big exercise on our part, but are really appropriated to us by our seeing ourselves in Christ and letting the reality of the Savior dominate and control our particular lives. In other words, not us doing something, but appreciating and living in the light of something that he has done and provided. So I thought that this passage in Philippians 3, which is Paul's own testimony as to how these things were real for him, would make a good application for us. I might note, however, that you can glean the same lesson in the Old Testament by going back to chapters like Deuteronomy 29 and 30, where the Lord promised certain blessings to his people and then told his people how to obtain those things. And from the shadow and the type of those passages into the reality of Paul's experience, you can see almost the same thing. So then what I'm considering with you this morning is how these personal blessings are appropriated to us, how they are brought into our realm. One of the things that used to amuse us when I first began to meet with this fellowship was people would talk about knowing something but not being in the good of it. We went to a particular meeting for a while where that was almost the password to get in. They would say, "Well, he knows he's saved, but is he in the good of it?" And if you didn't understand that particular phraseology, none of the ministry meant very much to you. After a little while, I understood that what they were saying was that it's not merely enough to know a thing in your head or maybe even to know it in your heart unless you are also able to appropriate it and apply it to the course of life. So that's what I'm discussing this morning. How these personal blessings are appropriated to us. How it is that in a realistic sense, they become more than just talk or ideas or thought processes to us. Well, here in Philippians 3, out of Paul's own background, you will notice that the first general step in the appropriation of those blessings is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can take that same wording from Colossians 2, but here, especially after his testimony in verse 7, working down through the particular statements in verses 10 and 11, the first big step in the appropriation of those blessings for us is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, to grow in the knowing of him. Not so much to grow in the knowledge of things about him, but to grow in the knowing of him. And that, I tell you, is not an accident. You will automatically grow old, but you will not automatically grow wiser or more spiritual. So the apostle says in a passage like this, everything that was gained to me, I in effect threw it away in behalf of knowing Christ. And he said, I went a step further than that, and he said, I counted everything refuse in the concept that it wasn't worthy to be compared with the knowledge of Christ. And the apostle is most certainly in verse 8 not talking about salvation, but talking about the continuing knowledge of the Lord Jesus that begins with salvation and eventually will mature when we will see him and be like him. And so he gives us these dramatic words in verse 9 that he didn't want to be found in his own righteousness, which was, from a legal point of view, rather adequate. Not in God's sight, just a legal point of view. He says, I don't want to be found in it, but I want to be identified by the righteousness which is of God by faith that comes through Jesus Christ. That encourages me in a life whereby I may know him, more fully know him, experiencing the power of his being, understanding the agonies he went through in my behalf, and seeing myself in the place of the death that he died for me. Coming to a point, he says, where when I attain the resurrection of the dead, I will understand more fully those great things that the Lord provided. Now, Paul says a lot of things here that the theologians have never really figured out. And I'm not really a theologian, but I haven't figured them out either in the full scope of their detail. But the overall thrust of it, I think, is dynamically clear. I, he said, have set everything else aside that I might know him, and that my knowing of him might be an increasing thing. And in the increase of that knowing of him, so is there a greater appropriation of those blessings that Christ has provided for us. Now, if one were to go back to John 16, he would discover that that is really the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to witness to us of the Son, and to increase us, and to encourage us in knowing him. Knowing the Lord Jesus is not like learning mathematics or French. It is a matter of a spiritual inner working. But there are a number of things to be said alongside in the practical realm. So those things I want to dwell on for a couple of minutes. But don't forget this. To appropriate those spiritual blessings without growing in the knowledge of him, you can't really do much about it. And the reason for that is that he is the one who's redeemed you. He's the one who dispenses those things, and it's from his hands of grace that they're real to you. So to grow in the knowledge of him is key to them. There are three big helps in growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Of course, saving trust is the first of them. That's so fundamental, I shouldn't have to stress it. Nobody knows him at all until they confess him as Savior. But along with saving trust, there is the concept of worship. The concept of worship and sitting in his presence and enjoying him as a person, and along with that also the concept of the study and the knowledge of his word. How do you learn to know anybody? How would you learn to know me, for example? Well, I would just assume you didn't learn much more than you know now. But how would you learn to know me, for example? Well, you would have to be around me a lot. You would have to be around me a lot. You would have to talk to a lot of other people who know me. And you might even want to go and see what my mother has thought all these many years, wondering about the curious events and ill-shapen things that happen in life. In other words, if you really wanted to know me, you would never do it by just sitting out there. You would hear a lot of stories, and you would know a lot of loose ends. I mean, you'll never hear all the stories. I have a story-type mentality. But you would hear some, and you'd know a lot of loose ends, and you'd know a bit here, and you'd know a bit there, but you'd never know the complete picture. You would have to be with me and around me. You'd have to read about me. You'd have to find what others knew about me if you ever wanted to enter into the knowing of me. I think my wife would tell you that at the time when we were married, if she had known as much about me then as she was to know in the next 17 years, she might have still been working with that mission in Kentucky. You never can really tell. It's a growing proposition, this knowing of people. And so is the Lord Jesus. So we point out that the study of his word, the study of his word increases us in the knowing of him. But our worship increases that too. And by our worship, I am not thinking of the formal meeting. I'm thinking of the moments that you spend alone by yourself in which you thank him and praise him and think on his person. Now, I have never known exactly how to tell people to do that, but I know how to think on other people's persons rather easily. Every now and then on these long trips, I'll write my wife a letter, a romantic letter, like the kind I used to write when I was courting her 400 miles away with the help of the U.S. mail. It's not hard for me to sit down and write a lot of nice thoughts. Sometimes hard to live them when you get home, but it's not hard to sit down and write a lot of nice thoughts. Is it hard for you to sit down and think a lot of nice things about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it hard for you to sit down and admire him for his love and sacrifice? In the light of these wonderful things that Brother Ernest has been bringing out, is it hard for you to sit back and praise him for his priestly work of intercession on your behalf? It's not hard for the soul that knows Christ and that will allow itself a little time to do it. It's hard to do it while you're brushing your teeth or while you're arguing with a friend. Maybe you can do it on your job. I don't know. It depends on how much of you is active. But is it hard to do? Not for the born-again heart that will allow itself a little time. And in our study of his word and in the knowledge of him, in our saving trust, knowing him becomes an exciting experience. Now we never know it all. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever will. But knowing him becomes an exciting experience. Now you can't do that with a detachment from the Word of God. We're not preaching a mysticism, but with the reverence and respect and understanding of the Word, and with time for meditation and prayer on your own part, knowing him comes to be more and more of a situation. I heard Mr. Ernest Wilson give an illustration that I've never forgotten. He told about watching an operation on a human body, that is, in Africa when he was a missionary there. And he said the doctor, of course, had an antiseptic thing over his face. And he said the attendants had an antiseptic thing over their face. And he said it was an over 2-hour operation. I don't know what it was on, but it wasn't a hangnail, I'll tell you that. He said it was over a 2-hour operation. And he said in the course of that 2 hours, he said the surgeon never spoke a word to his native assistant. The assistant had never gone to the university or the medical school. He had had all his training from that surgeon, an English surgeon who was serving the Lord in that field. And he said in that 2 hours, he said he never said a word to his assistant, and he said he never pointed to anything either. He said he kept his hands near the subject, or the victim as the case may be, and he said from time to time, he said he would look to that servant. And he said, then that associate, that helper, would pick up something and hand it to him. And Mr. Wilson said, I watched from a distance while they went through it again and again. And when the operation was over, said I said to that helper, I said, you've never had medical training besides what this man has given you. How do you know what to hand him when he's working on the patient? And the servant said to him, he said, I have worked with him for 20 years. He said, I know because I've been with him what he will need next. And he said, since I know what he will need next, he said, I give it to him. Now, it didn't happen on a 5-minute-a-week basis. It happened on an association of a lifetime in which the learner studied the master. Can I tell you, friends, the appropriation of the spiritual blessings is very much that kind of a situation. Since he redeems us and sanctifies us and keeps us, it is our growth in the knowledge of him that lets us appropriate the blessings that he provides. Now, again, there are no shortcuts to that formula or to that point. Some people will want you to have one big experience and assume that you're totally grown after that. There are no shortcuts to it. It is a matter of reading and studying the Word, worshiping and meditating on the person of the Lord Jesus, and in a real sense, enjoying the work provided for us by his great grace. None of us get degrees in it, and none of us can look around and say, I have mastered the subject. We are learners together in a real sense. But that's the first step, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I count everything else as nothing in comparison with the importance of knowing him. Well, it's been my privilege to have a fair education. There are lots better educated men, and there are lots smarter men. There are even lots louder men. But it's been my privilege to have a fair education. I went to school for about 11 years after high school, off and on. My father-in-law used to say, if you're that smart, why aren't you rich? And the answer was fairly simple. I wasn't smart enough to be rich. But I tell you this, there's no subject that I have ever studied, but what my knowledge of it now is still quite superficial. I know a lot more about some of them than I knew 20 years ago, but I still am a basic learner in all of those things. But what am I going to be when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus? A learner, that's what. A learner. Must be a man or a sister has to see himself, herself, and born again, but growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that time that's spent alone with the Savior, that time that's spent in love and thinking and adoration of Him, that time that's spent in the study of His Word, reaps a great harvest that you don't think about when you're spending that time. It reaps a great harvest in the personal blessings that He provides for us. Now I want to stress a second thought in this chapter, and that's in the language of Paul. And when he says, I don't act like a man who is fully attained. And he said, I am not, and I think he's referring to flesh here, fully perfected either. But he says, I do follow after certain things. And the things that he follows after are those things that lead him toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he urges those who would read his epistle in verses 15 and 16 to follow the same example that he set, to bend heart and life in direction of pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when I look at these verses, what I try to say is just this. Appropriating these personal blessings is not only a matter of growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also a matter of continuing in yieldedness to His will. Now those two can't really be split up. They go hand in glove. But continuing in attention or yieldedness to His will. And Paul says, in effect, although my imagination is working double time here, but in effect, Paul says, I remember how I was called on the Damascus Road. And I remember what the Lord told me I'd have to do. And I remember what He said would come my way, both blessings and trials. But I remember that He told me I would bear His word to the Gentiles, to the ends of this civilized world. And to that end, he said, I press on to doing that to which He has called me and that which He has told me to do. Now, the apostle could have stopped, I suppose, and lived comfortably at Thessalonica. Well, hardly there, I guess. But he could have stopped somewhere and lived comfortably and quietly for a little while at least. But his aim in life was to continue executing the will of the Lord Jesus as he was given utterance and grace and strength. And again, you see, it wasn't a fleshly act. It wasn't something that he would do, but something that the living Lord would do through him and with him, and consequently the glory and the praise would belong to the Lord who used him that way. So what I'm trying to say is continue in attention to his will. Grow in the knowledge of him and continue in attention to his will. Because when one continues in attention to the will of God, in effect, he is walking the same way. And the blessings that ought to be his fall to him rather, well, let's say automatically. A couple of years ago, near my home, there's a great place for picking blackberries. I'm a famous blackberry and other berry type picker. And the briars are never too thick. I will get through them, and I will come home with the blackberries and the poison ivy and the snake bite and various other things. But for one blackberry, I will breach a whole army of troops. But I saw a funny thing. I saw a fellow going out to pick blackberries. He was carrying a paper bag. He had on a pair of unbelievably short Bermuda trousers. I've never understood those things anyway, fellows, to tell you the truth. But he had on a short-sleeved shirt, and it looked like it was one of those types of briars would catch in forever. I said to myself, this fellow is not going to get many blackberries. And eventually, I proved to be right. But he had something else. He had with him a pair of hand snips, like you prune roses with. And so he would come to the berry patch, and he would snip, 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 and then he would walk in and pick three berries, and then he would go out and snip, snip, and pick three berries, and that was about as far as he could go. But I quickly realized that if I were not too far from him, when he moved out of where he had snipped, I, with my long sleeves and my heavy trousers, could plow right in and reap a great harvest there. So I just stayed far enough behind him so he didn't realize how the game is played. And felt that by going in association with him, well, he was careful. And incidentally, see, the next time he would come back, the places into which I had plowed, he could reap from too. Much, much better. So in the long run, we almost became friends. If I could get there, almost became friends. But in the long run, our association together worked for the betterment of each of us, working in the same way, enriching one another. Well, that hardly illustrates what I want to say here about doing the will of the Lord Jesus, but it's in that direction. When one is giving attention to yieldness to his will and following those things he's instructed us to, then he's going with the Lord, not kicking against the pricks, not fighting against the grace of God, not resisting the truth of the Spirit, but living in a sense of reality and doing God's will, and the blessings kind of fall to him automatically. One of my friends in North Jersey was recently pensioned by his company. I guess he must be at least 55 years old. That's a nice age to get a pension. And I said, is it a good pension? He says, very adequate. Now, sometimes it's not adequate, but he said to me, very adequate. And I said to him, well, that's very good, yes, but he said you have to work 35 years for the company to get it. And so what he was really saying was, it's nice of me to think a pension like that would be nice. If I'd like to work 35 years for his company, maybe I could have it too. And it's nice to look around at other believers and see what contentment they live in and how much they enjoy the Spirit of God. But those things are true of them chiefly because they have been willing to live doing the will of God. And you don't reach over and borrow from another man's blessing or his pension, if you will, and apply it to yourself. And so the apostle says, I put everything aside to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as I grow, the reality of his person blesses me in these personal ways. And not only that, but he said, I don't let anything behind me or around me hold me back. I press on in this power of the Holy Spirit with the calling of God, that I press on doing those things which are his will in yieldness to him. Now again, folks, the word of God is your guide there. You can't really talk about doing the will of God without also talking about knowing the Word of God. And I couldn't stress for you in 100 sermons, nor could you for me, how important the Word of God is to all of these things. But with the Word of God and with the knowledge of what He wants us to do, then to continue in attention to His will is a great step in appropriating those blessings. For a little while, when I was a boy, we had a practice that if you worked hard in the mornings, you got the afternoons off to do what you wanted. We live in a rural setting and raised stuff. That rule disappeared when I was about 13, and you could work all day. But for a little while, when I was a boy, that was the rule. Of course, don't think it was a three-hour day. That day started about 5 in the morning. So if you worked well in the morning, it meant you had worked about 7 hours by the time lunch came. And then in the afternoon, you could listen to the baseball game, which would come in over a staticky radio station from Pittsburgh. You could hear the Pirates lose in those days. Or you could go swimming or fish in the creek or do pretty much whatever you happen to want to do. But the principle was you had to work hard in the morning. And my mother could see you 40 fields away and know whether you were working or whether you were dogging it. Now, in this passage in Philippians, we're not talking about a fleshly work, but a spiritual activity of willingness to be yielded to the will of God. And somehow the great personal blessings that ought to be realized and appropriated by us are oftentimes not real for many of us because there's been no yieldness to that will of God and no attention to that word. I will have to leave that there and mention my third aspect, which comes out of Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But let me repeat them both. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and continue in yieldedness to his will. Not you doing it, but you allowing him to do it in the sense that life is yielded to his word and to his will. And the third thing is very beautifully put at the end of the chapter, to live in the light of his coming. Conversation, not just the things you say, but your manner of life. When you're born again, you are actually, in a spiritual sense, in the heavenly places. God sees you in Christ. And the apostle merely makes a reminder. He says, our real place of business and occupation is in heaven, in the place where God dwells. That's where our real being is. And in the light of that real being, we ought to avoid these wicked fellows in verses 18 and 19 and follow the example of the apostle in verse 17. But he said, that's where our real place of being is. And we look for the Savior to come from there, who, when he comes, will change our vile body. Will change that which is sinful and corrupt and make it perfect and flawless. That it will be like his glorious body, according to this working, that great power whereby he will be able to subdue all things to himself, including the bowing of every knee. It's interesting to note how many sections of the New Testament close with an application to the Lord's coming. You will just find that there are almost more than you can count. And somehow I think that happens not by accident, but because the great motivating factor in our lives is the realization that he is coming for us in a special sense. And of course, for himself to be glorified and magnified in a special sense. Now, when the writer says these things, and when I interpret them as meaning live in the light of his coming, I don't mean for a minute that you live in the hope of getting out of something. I cringe when one of my students comes in and says, well, the exams start tomorrow. Wouldn't it be good if the Lord would come today? I cringe when they talk that way. They just want to get out of something. That's why they want the Lord to come. That is about the height of selfishness. We would like to see the Lord Jesus so that he would receive the glory that is rightfully his, and so that his purposes would be completed and he'd be praised by all men. I mean, if we're thinking rightly, that's why we'd like to see him. We'd like to see him so that out of our own hearts we might be given that ultimate ability to express praise as we ought. But we would like to see him glorified as he ought to be in this world which now rejects him and wants to go its own way. So the apostle says, don't live in the light of the Lord's coming so that you can get out of some responsibility, but rather live knowing the glory that he's going to wreck or bring when he comes upon you. Live knowing the glory that will be his and will be yours. That's having the object in front of you. I probably told you last year, since it's one of my chief stories, of my friend who has left a small fortune. You only have some things come up again and again, and this was a chap that Mr. Greenhill and I both knew in the Army, and he was left a small fortune. But he can't have any of it till he's 50 years old. He's younger than I am, and I'm pushing at 50, but I'm pushing at it with a stick. Not with a belt buckle, but with a stick. That means I'm still some ways off from it, but I'm pushing at it. He's younger than I am. And several years ago, an atheistic uncle left him a small fortune, but he can't have any of it except a tiny, tiny percentage of the total interest, which is hardly worth counting, about postage money. Can't have any of it till he's 50. The uncle said he had seen sudden riches ruin many a man, and he wasn't going to have that responsibility that he had ruined this fine young man by leaving him sudden riches. In the meantime, the fine young man has 6 or 7 children struggling night and day to make a living and a job. But the last time I saw him, that we talked about this thing, I said to him, I imagine you're looking forward to that time, you know, when you fall in this inheritance. Yes, he said, in my mind, he said, I spend some of it every day. Now, he doesn't brood on it, and he doesn't sit back and live lazily because of it, because he knows if he starts working, he'll starve before he's 50. But what he's saying was that he enjoys the thought of that which will be his sometime. The time he gets there, inflation may have reduced it to about $10. But he's enjoying the thought of that which will be his sometime, and that's our privilege in the Lord Jesus, to enjoy the thought of that which will be ours, when we see him and are like him, and when we are changed after his glorious body, and when in the eternal sense of an unbroken fellowship and presence we live with him. Well, folks, what does all this mean? It means that there is a great storehouse of personal blessings provided through Christ. Some of them are in the emotions, some in the social, some in the physical, some in every kind of realm, but a great storehouse of blessings, personal joys in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ours to be apprehended and appropriated. We don't manufacture them and we don't write letters to heaven demanding them, but they are ours to be appropriated and apprehended as in knowing Him, His life is lived through us. As in knowing Him, we are yielded to His will. And if you say to yourself, well, Thomas, how do I do that? Of course, you can't really say, how do I do it? But if you say, how can it happen? Then the answer is found in this chapter. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in yieldedness and attention to His will. And live in the light of His coming. And that, folks, keeps you very close to the center from whom all those things come. My children, especially these little ones, my children have learned that their mother can resist the snack bar, but their father can't. They have learned that if there is a Coca-Cola machine within 500 yards, I will find it and be drawn to it as if by a magnet. The result is, when we go to a new place like this, you will discover that they have a tendency to stay closer to me for certain times than they ever at home. They can act like I don't exist. But one morning after this meeting, when I was down here trying to study a little bit in one of these side rooms, my little boy came in and he sat there. He looked and sat there and looked. I said, aren't you going to go swimming? After a while, he said. I said, aren't you? After a while, sat there and looked. You know, he knew that sooner or later I would go to the snack bar. And that if I went and he was there, he would have to go too. And therefore, being with me assured him of something that he wanted very much. Being with the Lord Jesus assures us of something we want very much too. The appropriation of spiritual and personal blessings that are ours through the Son of God. And that's what I encourage you in, as well as myself, I trust. To grow in Him, to be increasingly attentive to His will, and to live in the light of His coming. And to have our souls day by day flooded for the personal blessings that flow from His redemption. Brother Jim.
Number 148. We've all appreciated this ministry this morning, but I couldn't help but think that even as we sing this song, it might be for those that are outside of Christ, but maybe there's a Christian too that has kept one room locked in their life and hasn't let the Lord Jesus Christ take control. Through this message, maybe you've been spoken to. Maybe even through this hymn, you might open up and give the Lord Jesus Christ the key to every compartment of your life. Let us stand and sing number 148. Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in that heart for which He died. Maybe there's one here that's lost. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, but yet you haven't given Him the room in your life. You'd like to come in this morning. Why don't you let Him in when we sing the last stand?